This mortal body. And I've thought that through. This mortal body speaks of the physical part of your life. Your soul and spirit speaks of the non-physical or the metaphysical part of your life. Man is a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. When you become born again, the Holy Spirit of God actually came to live permanently inside of your human spirit. Your human spirit is that part of you that was made to be in touch with your Creator. And when Adam fell, that part died and his children were born with dead spirits. When you're saved, your spirit is reborn. It's made alive by God. And your spirit is connected to your soul, which is also not physical. And your soul is your individual and unique personality with its mind, emotions, and its will. And it has connection with other people and with vocational goals and social life and all of that. That's your soul. Thus, your non-physical soul and spirit live within and operate the functions of your physical body, like the brain, the nervous system, your heart, your liver, other internal organs, your skin, and those systems, and all of the systems of your mortal body. That's why the psalmist said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Thank God for that. But due to the sin of Adam, in which we all are accounted as sinners, and because he represented all of us when he sinned, as a result, our bodies are now mortal. That is, they are dying. And we do the best we can with them, but they're dying. And you may hear all the time people dying, dying, dying. And I hear it all the time. And before you were born again, your spirit was also dead. But now, if you've been born again, spiritually, your spirit is new. It's alive with the indwelling resurrection life of Jesus Christ. However, your mortal body is still a dying body. It's not yet saved, like your living spirit is now saved. Now, the Holy Spirit living within your spirit is your down payment that God says, "I'm going to finish the saving work. I've saved your spirit. I've given you a new spirit, but I will give you a reborn body, an immortal body, and I will do that by the Holy Spirit that's now living in you, and that's your down payment, the fact you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And in fact, the Bible clearly says about that, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, listen, sin cannot touch your living spirit, but it still can, if it's allowed to have sway in and over your mortal body. Likewise, when you sin, you as a spiritual person, listen, are allowing sin to rule in and over your mortal body. That's what happens when you sin. You as a born-again believer, as to your non-physical side, now live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, not in the realm of sin anymore. And that's why it says, as I just read, "But ye are not in the flesh." That is in the realm of the control of sin and in the reign of sin. But you're in the Spirit now. "If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." Romans 8, 9. Thus, what I'm saying tonight is sin can only reign over your temporarily mortal body if you, as a soul, with a born-again spirit, permit sinful desires that are working in your body to express themselves. That's how it happens. But if you will yield yourself to the promptings of your indwelling spirit of the Lord Jesus, he will deaden those sinful desires arising within your body. He will deaden them so that they will not take control and show themselves in and through that mortal body that you have. Furthermore, if you positively yield yourself and the members of your body to the Holy Spirit, He will bring to fruition and expression the desires of the new man. Like Charlie Ware used to say, the Christian life is not merely a repression of the old nature, it's an expression of the new man. And the Holy Spirit will help you to do that. Now, on the other hand, if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, you don't walk in the Holy Spirit, follow the promise of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Sin will dominate in and through your mortal body. It can't dominate over you anymore as a spiritual being. It can't. You're not in the realm of sin anymore. You died and rose again. You're not in that realm. But it can dominate over your mortal body for a time, if you let it. So the message tonight I'd like to preach is you are accountable for what you do while you're in this mortal body. You are accountable for what you do while you're in this mortal body. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And I'd like to say three things about that. But I'd like to focus on one verse to kind of summarize the theme of this message. It says in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, once again, the message is you are accountable for what you do while in this mortal body. I'm talking to born-again believers tonight now. You're accountable. Number one, because your time in this body is purposeful. Look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. That's what we're going to look at. We'll look at that in just a moment. But let me say this. Because your time in this body is purposeful. It says in James 4:14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Have you ever had a tea kettle and the steam comes up and disappears? That's what your life is like. Have you ever gone to a graveyard and said, "Born 19 whatever or 20 whatever," and then dash and then died? That dash is your whole life. That's it. I'm saying your life is very short in this mortal body. You compare this to when you have an immortal body, and there's no comparison. Do you get that tonight? There's no comparison. As a believer, you're going to live 100 years in an immortal body, 1,000 years in an immortal body, 1,000,000 years in an immortal body, 1,000,000,000 years in an immortal body, 1,000,000,000,000 years in an immortal body, and on and on and on and on. You're only in this mortal body 70, 80, 90, in my case, 100, 120, whatever. But it's not that long. It's very short. And so, that being said, you need to purpose what you do with this body of yours. That are you going to let sin reign? Are you going to let sin push you around? Are you going to let sin have sway like an idiot? Or are you, as a new man or woman in Jesus Christ, going to have a purpose for every day that I'm going to use my mortal body for God and not for folly? Amen. I see people acting like idiots and fools that ought to know better. Men of God that have allowed sin to reign in their mortal body and brought disgrace to the name of God. You ought to have a purpose because your life is temporary. You know, my wife, she likes eggs. She eats eggs every day. And I like eggs too, but I don't eat them. But she likes eggs, and she'll have a dozen eggs in the refrigerator inside of a container, and she'll take those eggs out, and she'll take that yolk, and I see her pick it up and go bang, and then take it and go in a pan. And you know what? That's like you. Every time I see an egg like that, I think of you. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the shell is like your body. And the yolk is like a spirit, your spirit. And the egg white is like your soul that operates within your body. That is, It's non-physical. The white of the egg is like the soul, and the yolk is like the spirit that's in touch with God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the shell is just like the body. And your body, you know, there's going to be a day when that shell of your body is going to be broken and your soul and spirit come out. I was just talking to somebody, they were afraid of some kind of bomb threat or some kind of threat and afraid. I said, well, just trust God, go forward in your life. Don't be afraid of these things, you know. Look at Donald Trump, he's not afraid. And I said, you got a reason not to be afraid, you know, because God is in control of everything. And you ever see the show, A Thousand Ways to Die? That was a good show, A Thousand Ways to Die. You could die in so many ways. And your life is so fragile. Your life is like an egg that my wife breaks. How many of you break eggs? Okay, you know. And so God can break you like an egg. He can break you like an egg. You're as tender as an egg. Because you live in a mortal body. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, what does the Bible say in verse 9? I'll read it. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of it. In other words, if that mortal body breaks and we no longer can live in that mortal body, we come out of that mortal body, soul and spirit, and we go to be with the Lord. No doubt about it. 1 Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know that I know that I know when this body breaks, I will be present with the Lord. I know that. And you should be sure of that too. And so, you see, what I'm saying is, if we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, then we should labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of the Lord. In other words, that we may please the Lord.
That's good.
That's what you ought to be thinking about. The Lord, whose face was broken and beaten and spit upon. That you should please him. The Lord, whose eyes looked at Peter after he denied him. Denied him three times. And the rooster crowed twice. And the Lord just looked at him. And the Lord's looking at you right now. He's looking at me. He's looking every day at what you do, what you read, what you do with your cell phone, what you do with your time, everything. You ought to have a purpose to please the one that had the purpose to die for you and to come here and lived his whole life with that purpose and not live to yourself. Get rid of that. And so the wherefore there, wherefore we labor, looks back to verse 8, and it shows that the apostle is talking about the temporary time that you'll be living in your mortal body. Notice verse 8, it says, I'll read it, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, if it's the Lord's will, we're willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's better. And we're willing, but better yet is you don't die at all. You go in the rapture. Amen. That was Paul's mentality. He wanted to go in the rapture. He said it. But he said we're willing, and it's better for us to be with the Lord. But you're not going to go until your time's done. But some people, it's sad. They're just wasting their time and not living with a purpose like they ought to. So you only have this brief amount of time to please the Lord when you are tempted by a sinful nature, when you are tested by trials that the Lord brings you. You only have this brief amount of time to go through that and to pass these tests. And I want to say that I am not here to coast. I am not here to retire. I am here to refire. I am not here to live my life just lollygagging along like some guys my age want to do. I'm not here for that. I am here to focus on the purpose that God has for every day of my life, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, every second of every minute. And I'm just saying that ought to be your purpose too. And as I contemplated that, I saw God wanted me to up my game. You know, for a number of years, over a decade, I gave the gospel every day until I led somebody to pray to receive Christ. And I got stirred up. I need to up my game. And I made that commitment. I said, for the rest of this year, I'm going to aim at every day giving the gospel till at least one person prays to receive Christ. And boy, that was a good thing, because you know what I found out? I found out when I didn't have a goal, if you don't have a goal, you'll hit it every time. If I didn't have accountability to myself, I would not max out. I would not produce. And so I decided, you know what? If I believe what I'm preaching, and I do tonight, I better have a goal and I better up my game. And my goal is to give the gospel every day until somebody prays to receive Christ. And I began to do that. I was here in church Sunday evening, and it was, you know, after the service, counseled a little bit, gave away candy to kids, and talked to somebody else. And by the time I got out of here, it might be 9:30, maybe 9:30. And I said, well, I haven't given my one person until they pray to receive Christ. So I said, I go somewhere. So I go up to Walmart. Amen. So I went up to Walmart. And I did some shopping up there, and as I'm going, I see these two associates working there, and they're working by the frozen food, Brother Steve. And I went up to them, and I got talking to them, and I forgot what I said, but I got talking to them. And then I said to the one guy, because he was paying attention, I said, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's the second question that we ask. He said, well, he said, that's, boy, he said, you asked me that question 3 years ago. He knew the exact time, 3 years ago. I didn't know him from Adam, didn't remember. 3 years ago, I jumped right on. I said, yeah, and I'm here back tonight to test you on it now. God sent me here. He's like, whoa. And so I went through the gospel with him. He didn't have the right answer, went through the gospel, and he prayed to receive Christ. There's no accidents. You yield to God, and you're moving with Him. There is no accident. The next night, we have a widow's in the church. I said, well, my wife, we need to take out a widow, show some hospitality. Let's take Mary and Owen out to an Italian restaurant. So we took Mary and out to an Italian restaurant. And we took her out and all of that. And we had a waitress that came up. Her name, they had a lot of waitresses. That was a fancy restaurant, let me tell you. We had a lot of waitresses come up. And there was this lady named Angelina came up. And she lives in Westside, Scranton. And after we had our delicious meal, had good time with Marion, I asked her the two spiritual questions. And right there at the table, she prayed to receive Christ. Gave me all the information, get the phone number, the address, everything I got. And what a blessing that was. That was Monday. Then Tuesday, I was here all day, never left, never went home, just stayed here. Tuesday, and then I went out down the road, and I just said, I'm going to walk and pray. And I went walking and praying. That was a great time. Weather is beautiful, Brother Joe. It was great, just walking and praying, asking the Lord to guide me every step of the way. And I ran into a new bus family and signed them up when we got into North Scranton. Later on, that was later on, I got a new bus family. And I got to hand out tracts and people. Well, I got a couple of teenage guys, and they were just getting ready to go to Boy Scouts, and they had their dad right there in the car waiting. But a couple of teenage guys, I got to give them the gospel, and they committed to pray to receive Christ. And just like every day, tonight, a neighbor from Guatemala originally, named Walter, he prayed to receive Christ. What a blessing that was. I'm just saying that you're accountable for what you do while in this mortal body. And because your time in this body is purposeful, how are you spending your time? And it is so important, and you need to have a purpose for that time. So what am I saying? You, as a new man or woman or teenager or young person, need to have a purpose. Listen, you need to tell your body what it should do. You, as a new man or woman in Christ, need to tell your body what to do. You say, Pastor, are you sure that's biblical? Are you preaching Bible? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 9:27, here's what it says. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway means disapproved to participate in the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games because you have not been in training. You have broken training. I know I played football and my coach gave us the training rules. We couldn't drink Cokes. We couldn't smoke cigarettes. Not that I wanted to. We couldn't do this and couldn't do that. It was all under the coach and you were off the team if you broke training. I'll tell you what, you need that discipline. And it starts, listen to me, with you as a new man or woman in Christ telling your body what it should do. When he says, I keep under my body, what he's saying is, he's putting the term under first, but what he means is, he has a purpose in his life, and his purpose is to keep the sinful desires operating in his body underneath the Spirit, and even the good desires of the body. He keeps them under the Spirit. Even the fun things that you want to do, keep them under the purpose of your spiritual goals, seeking first your spiritual goals. You need this so much. And it's biblical. That's what verse 9 is talking about when he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You say, Pastor, what does labor mean? It means to work hard. You're saved by grace, that's great. You're under grace, that's great, but you're saved unto good works, which he hath before ordained, that you walk in them. And so many Christians are just walking like lackadaisical, no purpose, following their own heart. No. This is the will of God for your life. Keep your body underneath that. That's why Jesus could say, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I'm just saying, number one, because your time in this body is purposeful. You are accountable for what you do while in this mortal body. Number two, because your time in this body is accountable. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. I'll read it. You follow. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that means every one of you that's born again, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, your time in this body is very temporary, but you will give an account. You say, Pastor, who do I give an account to? Is it going to be the pastor? Me? No. The youth pastor? No. Some deacon? No. Some board of men? No. One person, the one that died on that cross, the one that rose again, you will give an account to him at a literal judgment seat. By the way, he's always the judge. He's going to judge the unsaved and cast them into hell for rejecting him and for their sin. And he, as a believer, will not cast you into hell, but he'll bring you through the fire. Did you hear me? 1 Corinthians 3 says that you will be judged so as by fire. The choir sang about the fire. And you know what a fire does? It burns up anything that's trashy, anything that's not going to be his will. He can know your motives. He can know your thoughts. He can know everything you do. And by the way, that is going to come up. The negatives that you say, I don't know about that. Whether it is good or what? Bad. Sorry, it'll come up. It'll come up. His eyes with the flame of fire will bring it up. That stuff you thought you did in secret, that stuff you thought nobody saw, it'll come up. Right. You say, that's going to be embarrassing. No, you're in good company. You're in good company. You see, it says he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. There's going to be some crying. There's going to be some crying because it's coming up. And I'm just saying to you, when it comes up, thankfully the bad will be burned up by His holiness. And you will be left with whatever positive good you have done. You will be left. You say He would bring all that up. Read about David. You get to read about it. Now He'll get to read about you. It's your turn. You say, who? Every one of you. And me. And I have a greater condemnation. Pray for me. Because I have to give an account for the whole direction of the entire church. So, I'm saying you should be purposeful, but you're also accountable. And that's what it tells us, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, in your body, according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. It says in Revelation 1:5, He hath made us kings. He is called the King of Kings. You're a king and a queen for God. And he tells us that just before He takes possession of this earth, by the way, the deep state's not going to rule the world. The globalists, they're trying to hold on to power. They're not going to rule it. He's going to rule it. And when He takes possession of it, it will be at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, during a period called the 30-day reclamation period. And while He is pouring out His final judgments to reclaim the earth, He's going to hold court in heaven within a month period with you and I, and He will bring us through this judgment seat of Christ so that we can receive what we have done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, what sort it is. I think of some people that were judged, and it will give you a little illustration of it. How about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They were judged, but they were judged because they weren't even saved. They went right down into the bottomless pit. They went right into hell. But I remember some deacons in our church years ago. I had a group of deacons, and these deacons had the mentality that everybody's equal in the church. Nobody should be over anybody else. There's nobody over any areas. We're all equal, and we just have a big forum and discuss, and we decide what we're going to do together, and they had that concept. Well, the Bible doesn't have that concept. It says submitting one to another in the fear of God. There's people over the nursery, there's people over this, there's people over that, and you're to let people do a chain of command. And I operated like that, but they said, no, we're going to change our name from deacons to elders. And we're going to become a board of elders, which I guess are like, we're all going to be the pastors. And they didn't like the way I was doing things, so they all left the church. And they went over to a house, and they said, we're the real Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And I couldn't help but think of how the judgment seat of Christ will judge stuff like that. Right. You want to be a pastor? Good luck. And what happened to that house was sad. The wife of the house, who was part of this whole thing, wound up committing adultery on her husband that owned the house, and he went and shot himself with a gun in the house. One of the deacons who'd become an elder, his little boy, and her little boy was killed at camp by being hit by a pickup truck. And we went to the funeral and heard the screaming and the crying. And on and on. I could tell more, but I don't want to get into it. But what I'm saying to you is that all these bad things will be brought up and burned up. And you'll be left with what's left positively. I think of Absalom. Remember, he made himself a king. And he was taken down. By the way, you are a king. Every believer is a king. As a priest. And after you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and everything is examined, God will give you a country to work in, a city to rule over, land to rule over in His mediatorial kingdom. You're the kings. He's the King of Kings. Are you getting ready to reign? Because your time in this body is not only to be purposeful, it's to be accountable. Accountable to Jesus Christ, my friend. And that was the negative, but how about the positive? It said, everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, who is probably the greatest soul winner of all time? The greatest church planter of all time? As far as I can tell, it was the Apostle Paul. Amen. And look what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of, you know, being accountable and rewarded for what you do that's good. It says in 2 Timothy 1, it says this. I like it. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, the greatest missionary of all time, and was not ashamed of my chain. Boy, I've seen some men of God go through hard times and people split on them. He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Found him in jail, chained up there. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What day are you talking about? The day of accountability, when everything you've done since you've been saved is examined, good or bad. That he may find mercy in that day. Boy, I want to find mercy in that day. I know there's a lot of bad to be burned. But I want to find mercy and have some good. And he said, I see some good in this guy right here, Onesiphorus, because he helped the man of God. He didn't exalt himself like Absalom. He helped the man of God. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You say, why are you here in this church? Why are you pastoring this church? One reason is I helped the man of God, Charles Ware, and put myself under his work to help him. Because God led me to do that. Onesiphorus, good. How about deacons that are good deacons? How about Stephen? He served tables, and in his spare time, he preached the gospel and got so into it that people were getting saved right and left. Saul was getting under conviction, and they had to martyr him, and that's how good he was. And boy, he's got reward. How about Philip, another deacon? Man, he was serving tables, doing the work, freeing up the men of God, and in his spare time, he just was a soul winner, tearing it up. By the way, deacons don't need permission to go soul winning. They can do it. Neither do pastors and youth pastors. Amen. We can do it. I remember Jack Hiles when he went to First Baptist Church. They had baptismal classes, you know. And he led so many people to the Lord that were ready to get baptized. He said to the deacons, he said, well, we got so many here. They're all lined up ready to be baptized. All from his soul winning. They said, oh, we got to speed this up. And they expedited it. They sped it up. I believe if we spent more of our time, we'd see many more things happen. I'm saying you're accountable for what you do while in this mortal body. Because your time in this body is purposeful. Because your time in this body is accountable, verse 10. And finally, because your time in this body is fearful. Look what it says in verse 11. Knowing therefore, notice the therefore goes back to what we've been talking about in the immediate context. You can't escape it. I tried to escape it, I couldn't. I tried to come up with a different interpretation one time, but I couldn't. I checked it out with Philip Agumbi Hughes, a great commentator, and he agrees. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. In other words, what he's saying is, I trust you know I'm the real deal. I'm sold out for God. I trust you know that in your conscience. God knows it. But he says this, he says, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. What men is he talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking about believers because your time in this body is fearful. He's talking about persuading you of the importance of listening to what the man of God is telling you about these things. We've just been talking about it. The terror of the Lord, we persuade men to listen to this teaching, to live your life in light of this teaching. You say, well, that's interesting. I looked up the word terror in Webster's 1828 dictionary. I found at least five definitions. When I got to the fifth definition, I was amazed that Webster quoted Paul here in 1 Corinthians 5. It's amazing. Another argument to use Webster's 1828 dictionary. Here's what it says. Webster defined terror as awful majesty calculated to impress fear. Awful majesty calculated to impress fear. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. Hey, the Apostle Peter said the same thing. He said this, "And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." 1 Peter 1, 17. How fearful are you to please the Lord? I remember my father. I was afraid of him. Not in a terrible way. I knew my father loved me. Took me fishing, took me hunting. He loved me. A little crazy, but he loved me. And my father, he gave me some spankings that I needed. By the way, that needs to be done today. My father gave me some spankings that I needed. And I have told you about them in the past. But I remember one time I did something as a young teenager. I was about 14. I was ashamed of it. And the people that dealt with me said, "We're going to tell your father." And I was like, "Oh, not that. Oh, not that. Oh, not that." You see, it wasn't just the fear of getting punished by my father. It was the fear of the disappointment on his face that I would see, like Peter when he saw Jesus. And have you ever felt that? You should live in consciousness of that. In fact, it says, work out your own salvation with fear, not work for it, you already have it. Work it out with fear and trembling. Boy, if you have the fear of the Lord, your conscience that Jesus is weighing your motives, your thoughts, your actions, what you're doing with the cell phone, what you're doing with the laptop, what you're doing in your private time, He is weighing it, and you are accountable to Him.
Right, Rich.
And it's going to be brought up.
Right.
I can't escape it. That's why He said, the terror of the Lord. So I want to say tonight, you're accountable for what you do while you're in this mortal body. Because number one, your time in this body is to be purposeful. Number two, because your time in this body is accountable. And number three, because your time in this body is to be fearful. Fear God. And walk with Him. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight. Every eye closed. We've been talking.